It was on the 20th of July 1969, some 50 years ago yesterday, that man broke all boundaries and conquered new goals as he took his first initial steps on the surface of the moon. Who could ever forget those memorable words that were beamed back to Earth? The eagle has landed. It was perhaps one of the most historical events in the whole of the 20th century. Never before had man taken his feet from off planet Earth and travelled in outer space some 240,000 miles away, nearly a quarter of a million miles, to land his feet once more on the surface of the moon. In the pursuit of such an event, many lives were lost. But the goal and the objective was to go where no man had ever gone before. The mission was called Apollo 11. Three astronauts were sent by NASA. Neil Armstrong, he was the mission commander. Buzz Aldrin, he was the lunar module pilot. And Michael Collins. They trained for many years, endeavoring to overcome all the fears, all the doubts, all the apprehensions that haunted them. And then on the 16th of July, 1969, at 13:32, the engines were lit. And liftoff took place from Kennedy Space Center in Merritt Island, Florida, the United States of America. Do you know, I can vividly remember as a young child of just 6 years of age being absolutely fascinated as we carefully watched our TV screens. We looked at the very poor footage that was being relayed back, and we listened to the crackly messages that were being beamed back to the control center in the States. Anybody who has an interest in aviation will know that you just can't jump into a rocket and fly to the moon. As the moon is constantly orbiting the Earth at a speed of 2,288 miles per hour. And so careful calculations had to be made. Mathematicians had to be engaged and brought in so that when this rocket was launched and went into outer space, that it would meet the moon as it passed a given point. You see, they could only take up so much fuel. This might amaze you, but the American government, away back there in 1969, spent $25 billion on the launch of one rocket. The spacecraft was unique, the first of a kind. It came to within 60 miles of the surface of the moon. And then Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, they moved into what was called the Eagle, the lunar module. This would disconnect from the rocket and it would descend onto the moon. They climbed into that module. There wasn't much space in there. And they landed on the moon's surface with no less than 15 seconds of fuel in the tank. And they'd done it. Perhaps the most historical occasion in the whole of modern history had been achieved. As Commander Armstrong took his first step from the bottom rung of the ladder, he could be heard saying, "This is one small step for man, but one giant leap for mankind." They were to remain on the surface of the moon, those two men, for 2 hours and 13 minutes. During that time, they had to explore a given area. They had to conduct many experiments. They had to collect rocks and moon dust. They had to take panoramic pictures of all that they could view. They had to note in a book all their observations. And yes, they had to hoist a flag on the surface of the moon. They also had to position a plaque saying that they came and they came in peace. The total time that the module was on the moon was 21 hours, just 2 hours and 13 minutes being spent by those astronauts outside of the module and on the surface of the moon. But you know, as they returned to the Eagle, they noticed that there was a switch lying on the floor just beside where the ladder was positioned. Upon further investigation, they discovered that this small switch was vital to the igniting of the engines which would launch them from the moon's surface. Using his initiative, Buzz Aldrin realized that a pen that he had in his possession fitted exactly the hole that had been left by the broken switch, providing the connection that was necessary to give power to the engines to let these astronauts leave the moon. As a result of that solitary pen, they left the moon according to plan. So 50 years ago yesterday gave rise to the most modern technological advancements in space science and aviation that we have ever witnessed in our day and age. Many of us who were there to see it could ask ourselves the question, where have those 50 years gone? They seem to have passed by ever so quick. The psalm that we read together today, in fact, the psalm that we read at the very commencement of our service, mentioned the moon also. But the psalm that we read together here mentions 4 items that I just want to bring to your attention for a very, very brief period. It mentions the Maker in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord. It mentions man in verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? It mentions the moon in verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon. And it mentions the mission that God has for his people. That verse 2, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, he has ordained that we should reach a lost and a perishing world. David begins the psalm like this: O Lord, our Lord. Look how he ends the psalm. With the very same words: O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. He begins with the Lord of glory, and he ends with the Lord of glory. Because our God is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. I think we need to set the scene and paint the picture that we have before us here in this Psalm 8. You will remember that David, in his younger life, was a shepherd boy. It was his responsibility to look after the few sheep that his father Jesse had entrusted into his care. But this responsibility of tending to the sheep on occasions was fraught with great difficulty and with great dangers. You will remember of that time when he came into the royal palace before he waged war with the notorious Goliath of Gath. And he came before King Saul. And he shared with King Saul how on two previous occasions, both a lion and a bear had come and they had taken lambs from the flock. And David, as just a young 13, 14-year-old shepherd boy, he had gone out after the lion and after the bear and he slew both of them. He went to their help. He went to their defense. He went for their protection. And so from an early age, this shepherd boy exhibited signs of concern for the sheep. And we can see his courage as he goes out after the lion and the bear. And we can see his compassion as he attends to the needs of those who are under his charge. I'm sure that David spent many an evening in those Judean fields, keeping a careful eye over the flock. And I can just see him as the night creeps in, and as darkness prevails across the land, and as David has got all the sheep into the fold, into a safe place, for that evening, I can just see David lying back on the warm earth and putting his hands behind his head and looking up at the stars of heaven. And as he does so, he considers the wonder of it all. And he says to himself, O Lord, our Lord, my Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, and all those stars which thou hast ordained. He realized that as he looked upon the great expanse of heaven, that there's a God who put all of this in motion. That there was somebody who designed it all. Friends, if you've not reached that place in your experience, then I pity you this afternoon. You see, David realized that it didn't happen by means of a cataclysmic explosion billions and billions of years ago. He realized that it wasn't an explosion that brought everything to move throughout space in absolute precision, the one with another. No, he concluded, this is the Lord's doing. This is marvelous in our eyes. He believed in the God who spoke the world into existence. An eloquent preacher once said that God stepped from behind the curtain of nowhere, and he stood on the platform of nothingness, and he spake this world into existence. And so he did. And friends, this God, he's our God forever and ever. And he shall be our guide, the Bible says, even unto death. This same God of David's. God is the creator, you know, of everything that the hand can touch, that the eye can see, that the ears can hear, that the nose can smell. Oh, I hope you don't believe that it all began billions of years ago with a big bang. See, the evolutionists will tell us that if you put billions and billions of years together, and if you add time plus chance, then you can really get to the place where frogs one day become princes. You know, in the school that I went to, they used to call those things fairies. It just can't be done. But that's what the scientist would have us believe. Can you see him as he lies back upon the earth and he looks towards the stars and he sees the moon? And he beholds the handiwork of God. And he comes to this conclusion in verse 1. Excellent, glorious, marvelous, majestic is thy name in all the earth. I suppose he could have written those words that we sang together just a few moments ago. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Can you see the Maker in the passage? O Lord, our Lord. I want you to see man in the passage, because David says this in verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him? After David beholds the glory of God and the majesty and magnificence of God in the heavens and in the earth, he begins to turn the thoughts to himself. Where do I fit into this whole program and plan of events? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And I'm sure that as he lay on those Judean hills, he would have thought to himself, Lord, who am I amidst all this might and wonder? What am I doing here? What's the purpose, the real purpose of my life? God, have you a plan in this day and age and generation in which I live? Have you a plan for my life? Have you a blueprint just for me? Friends, God's word provides us with all the information we require. We read in Psalm 49 verse 17, David could say again, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Can you imagine it? That the God of heaven and earth takes time to just think about you and to think about me. Look what we read in Psalm 139. It's a tremendous portion of Scripture. Psalm 139, again, it's a psalm of David. David wrote this under inspiration of God, and he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And then it says this in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Then we read these words in verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Simply means this, you know, when God fashioned you and me in our mother's womb, God broke the mold. There will never ever be another you and another me. We are unique individuals. You see, our fingerprint, 40 different characteristics, and not one single person in this world has the same fingerprint as you or I. See, God broke the mold. Your DNA, completely different to anybody else in this entire globe. No wonder David could say we are fearfully, wonderfully made. I have the joy of passing often through a lot of the larger airports throughout the world. And now whenever you go to these big airports, you actually stand in front of an eye scanner. Because there's only 40 characteristics in the fingerprint, but in the iris, 256 characteristics. And nobody has the same information in their eye that you carry. Gives far more information than the fingerprint. And so David tries to comprehend all of this. As he lays back in that field, the wonder of God and why God should be interested in such individuals, such as David, and such as you and I. You know, the most amazing thing of all is that God sent His Son. In spite of our sin, God sent His Son to bear your punishment and to bear mine in His own body on the tree. Oh, He created our DNA. He created the fingerprint. He created all that information in the iris. The Bible says, even the very hairs on your head, He has numbered. He knows more about you than we will ever know about ourselves. And He has so much love, so much compassion, that He sent His Son from the realms of glory to die on a cruel cross in the hope that you would come and put your faith and your trust in Him. The Maker's mentioned. Man's mentioned. We also have the moon mentioned in this portion of Scripture. It says this in verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." On the fourth day, in the book of creation, in the book of Genesis, we read that God made the sun, the moon and the stars. The sun, the greater light to rule the day. The moon and stars, the lesser light to rule the night. There are 7.7 billion people on planet Earth. Only 12 individuals, 12 men, 12 American men have ever walked on the face and surface of the moon. I had the joy a number of years ago of meeting the eighth man to walk on the moon. He was a man by the name of Colonel James B. Irwin. He was a believer. He knew Christ as his Lord and Savior. And an interesting study would be for you to consider the lives of these 12 educated men who left the earth and stood on the moon. Do you know many of them have come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and have accepted Christ as their personal Savior? Beyond his NASA accomplishments, James Irwin was a well-known Christian. He was not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon returning to earth, he said, "I am more than an earthling because I have walked on the moon." Being on the moon had a profound spiritual impact in my life. Before I entered into the Apollo 15 mission, he says, "Alas, I was a silent Christian. I never spoke up for my Lord. But I believe that the Lord sent me to the moon so that I could return to the earth and share the glorious message that Jesus died for rebels, that Jesus died for sinners, and that Jesus died for me." Upon his return to earth, he consistently proclaimed that Jesus walking on the earth was far more significant, was far greater than man ever setting foot on the surface of the moon. I remember speaking to him, and he related to me the story. Told us how he was strapped into the rocket. Then when they closed the door, he realized for the very first time that he was sitting on an atomic bomb. He said, "We were launched into outer space and we circled the earth twice, and then we took a left turn and headed off for the moon." Just imagine circling the earth and setting off for the moon in outer space. He said that when he stood on the moon, he looked up and he could see a bright blue globe in the sky. And that was home for James Irwin. It was planet Earth. He said it looked like a bright blue marble in the heavens. He said, "Have you heard the song? He's got the whole world in his hands." He said, "Well, I had the whole world between my thumb and forefinger. He said, and on one occasion, he said, I put my thumb up and the world had gone. Those 7.7 billion people had just disappeared behind his thumb. Every town and city in this globe had disappeared. Every mountain and every deep valley. He said, and then a thought of that verse, that God so loved that world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there on the surface of the moon, he realized beyond any shadow of a doubt that there is a God in heaven with whom we have to do. And he rededicated his life, the rest of his life, to the service of King Jesus. Friends, we don't have to go to the moon this afternoon to rededicate our lives. Do you know, we could do it right here in Hebron. We can simply say, take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated, Lord, today. And finally, the Master's mentioned, O Lord, our Lord. Man's mentioned, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The moon's mentioned, but what about the mission? What is God's purpose in creating the heavens and the earth? What is the wisdom of God in all this? Well, look what it says in verse 2. That out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. The purpose of God for you and for me is that we might communicate the gospel that God has brought us into contact with. I remember a number of years ago being in Liverpool, and we never had a pastor at the time. But there was a family that wanted their child to be dedicated, and so the child was brought along. And as a prop, I had brought along a pair of baby's mitts. I thought we'll capture the attention of the family during the small dedication service by referring to these mitts. And I said, you know, these mitts, they're so small and they're so fragile, but they're so important for this young child. Because the child, as its fingernails grow, it's likely to be scratching away at its face and pulling at its eyes and whatever. And so for its own benefit, for its own protection, the mitts need to be applied. I said, you know, but there's other mitts that we need to apply in our life. The first thing is that we need to admit. We need to admit that we are fallen rebels and sinners, and that we are bound for a lost sinner's hell. If the Lord has never stepped in to these lives of ours. And then when we reach the place where we admit that we're sinners and we need the grace of God to be applied to our lives, we need to reach that place then whereby we submit to him. First of all, we admit, and then we submit our lives to him. When we realize that God loved us and gave himself for us. And he's not willing that we should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Once we've reached that place of admission, then we need to come and submit ourselves to him. And then we need to commit. We need to commit our lives, the rest of our lives, as James B. Irwin did, to the service of the King. Once we have reached that place where we admit and we submit and we commit, folks, we then need to transmit that same message of the gospel. And that's the purpose of God in the lives of his people, that we transmit with others what great things the Lord hath done for us. We read in the book of Corinthians that God hath taken the base things, the foolish things, the things which are not in this world, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, man was simply to take forth the message of the gospel, that great work of redemption that the Lord had wrought upon the cross. Because it's the purpose of God to take ordinary men and through ordinary men to reach the lost and do extraordinary things. I suppose we could conclude by recalling those words which we sang together. When I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden, gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. The Maker, the Man, the Moon, and the Mission. I wonder, has your life taken off for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you launched yourself into the service of King Jesus? Or are you still on that broad road that leads to that place of damnation and destruction? Oh, it's not enough, you know, to just be under the sound of God's precious word. But there is the personal application of the word to each and every heart and soul. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, when I consider those things, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for help given this morning. Thank thee for the majesty of God, for the grace of God that has reached so many of us in this congregation. But Lord, we are conscious that maybe there are some amongst us that know nothing of the grace of God. They know nothing of the new birth. Know nothing of being born again of the Spirit of God. And Lord, they're not here by chance on this 50th anniversary of the landing on the moon. They're here because in the unscrutable counsel of the Almighty. Thou hast purposed it so to be. And we pray, Lord, that this might be a day of new beginnings for them. That this might be the day when they will take off for the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to serve Him with the rest of their lives. Part us now in Thy fear and with Thy blessing. For Thy name's sake we pray. Amen.